And then everybody saw me and they were like, oh, that's him? Daryl, love you. Love our commonality for a good barbecue. And looked forward to every once a month on Tuesdays, Darren and I go and try new barbecue restaurants around town. So we're taking reservations if you want to hang with us. So my name's Jeremy. I am the pastor of the Creef Hall congregation. We've been there for the past 2 years, been the lead pastor there for the past year and a half. And from Atlanta originally, spent the last 12 years in Central Florida, and then been here just the last two. So. And there are lots of things that I think prepared me to move to Nashville before I even knew that that's where we were going to go. This is a bit of an unexpected move for us. One of those things is I'm a large Drew Holcomb fan. And I know that being in this room means that probably some of you have written or played or produced or done some form of something for Drew. Or maybe he's even in the congregation right now because Nashville. So I have to reset my expectations when I give illustrations outside of this context, and then when I'm doing this, I quote song lyrics a lot. I just realize how much further in depth this could go with some of you. So there's on an album called Dragons, he has this song called You Want What You Can't Have. And here's how the chorus goes. You want what you can't have. Since the Garden of Eden, it's been like that. You can't tear down the tree or pull all the weeds. Spend your life looking for a greener grass. You want what you can't have. Even fortune tellers can't go back, can't wake the dead or change what you said. You want what you can't have. Drew, I'm taking auditions also, if you'd like me to tour with you. This is a song about expectation. And this is a sermon about expectations. And so like Daryl, when he was welcoming us this morning, said, you may be walking in here this morning with a certain expectation of the way your day is going to go, or the way this morning is going to go, or the way that Jesus is going to work or not work in you this morning, or even if there is a Jesus or not that lives and reigns today. This is not the only time in history that there have been expectations in people. According to Drew Holcomb, the prophet, it goes all the way back to the very beginning of time. We all have great expectations, also another book you should read, but the realities of life get in the way of those constantly, and we're constantly getting tripped up and live in this gap between our expectations or the hopes that we have and the reality in which we find ourselves. Whether it be about money, time, relationship, health, wherever you find yourself today, there is a gap, at least one of them, probably many, that you and I are living in. The question is, what do we do with them? And what do we do with them when they get dashed? Because if you haven't lived long enough to have your hopes and dreams and expectations dashed, you will. It is only a matter of time. And some of us, that happened early on. Others of us, that happens later on in life. And it can happen in big ways, and it can happen in small ways. But our expectations are going to be thwarted. And the question is, what do we do when they are? We're in the middle of Matthew. And this is a section of Matthew. We're coming towards the end. And the section that we're in right now, from chapters 14 to chapter 20, there are a lot of responses to the work of Jesus. And now there's beginning to be anticipation for, oh, this is what Jesus came to do. I'm on board with this guy. I've seen him heal. I've seen him preach. I've seen him prophesy. I'm in with this Jesus guy. I really think he is something. But the different ideas of exactly what he is and the expectations on him to be a certain type of person are varied. Peter, one of his closest disciples, is one who also has his own expectations of Jesus. And in this moment that we're about to read, they get dashed. They get completely blown up. They get, in the very upside down kingdom way, turned upside down. And what we see, though, is that he ultimately, by the end, and this is not the only time that Peter's going to have his expectations reoriented. But Jesus is going to do a work in him and also speak something to us through him about how our expectations can also be reoriented in the Godward direction and away from what we can see. So, this is Matthew 16. Do you have a reader? Do you do such things here? Great. Okay, you don't believe in that. That's fine. Okay, so this is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any of you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but for whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would do the work in us that we can't do for ourselves. When you tell Peter that he did not learn this from flesh and blood, but learned this from God, his Father himself, Father, there are things that this flesh and blood person cannot communicate to these other flesh and blood people. Holy Spirit, you have to do it. And so I pray that you would. I recognize my weakness and my inability to perfectly describe every nuance of this passage. We don't even have time, let alone the capacity in myself. So I pray that you would make up the gaps, you would fill in where I lack, and you would do what only your word can do by your Spirit's power, and that is pierce and heal. Do that for our joy and for your glory this morning. In your name, amen. So 3 points this morning. All about this idea of expectations. One, why do we have them? Two, why they're misguided? Three, how they're reoriented. Expectations, why we have them, why they're misguided, how they're reoriented. Okay, so a little bit of context. Jesus has been preaching, he's been healing, he's also sent out his disciples at this time, and they're doing much of the same thing. They're realizing there is a power, there's an authority, there is a uniqueness to who this Jesus is. He's not just this little dude carpenter from some nowhere town. There's actually power in this guy. And so Jesus asked them, "Who are you hearing as you're out and about among the people? Who are you hearing them say that I am?" And there's a list of prophets is what they initially go to. And they talk about Elijah, and they talk about Jeremiah, they even talk about John the Baptist. And there's this long line of prophets in the Old Testament who are pointing forward and making miracles happen and preaching both judgment and hope. And Jesus is one who is doing very much the same thing. Elijah caused rain to cease for 3.5 years. He multiplied food. Does that sound familiar? He raised a widow's son from the dead and then cared for her. Very similar things to what Jesus is doing. Jeremiah is one who is calling for repentance and faith in Christ, or faith in God, and talking about this future kingdom that is to come, reigned by this future king. Similar to how Jesus came onto the scene saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near." They're hearing some of the same things in Jesus' mouth and through his works that they have seen in the Old Testament prophets. Some were even afraid that he was the sort of reincarnation of the power of John the Baptist, who had just recently been slain. Lots of rumors going on about who this Jesus is, but they're not totally wrong. They're definitely hearing something that sounds familiar, because prophets spoke into a world that was not the way that it should be. They spoke into the real expectations of people. Jeremiah spoke into the real expectations of a people who had just been sacked from their land, taken into a foreign land, and subjected into slavery. They spoke to the world that is, and they spoke of a world that is to come. But they never totally completed the gap between those two. How exactly? There are types, there are shadows, there's ideas, but how exactly does that new world come? And how do I get there? Prophets exist because a perfect world doesn't. And in the same way, Jesus is coming into an imperfect world because he is going to make all things new. But that longing between the hope that we have for something that's better than right now and the reality of where we are is a perfect place to insert this little quote from C.S. Lewis that you may have heard before. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we are made for another world. Do you want to know why you have expectations that nothing in this life can fully satisfy? It is because you were not made for this world. And all of the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing towards that reality and towards this future world that is to come, and a king who would come, who is a Messiah, who is a Savior, who is Lord. And so then he turns the question to Peter. He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? And his response is, you're the Christ. And Jesus is like, that's it. You got it. You nailed it. You're now making the connection between what all the prophets said. They were all talking about me. I am not the prophet. I am the fulfillment of the prophets. I am the Savior King who will come to right all the wrongs and bring in the new Eden. Like Drew says, since the Garden of Eden, it's been like that. We are made for Eden, and yet we find ourselves outside, lost, alone. Because we've walked away. Because we've set our expectations on ourselves and not our Heavenly Father. And Jesus has now come into the picture and is telling Peter, I'm here to bring Eden back. Or really, make Eden greater than it was even before. That's what he's going to do. And now Peter's real excited. Now the next question is, how is he going to do it? Point two, why our expectations are so misguided. Here's what we tend to do with our expectations. We tend to bring all of them from the future, all of the things we want to see in our mind's eye, about our health and our hope and our family and our friendships and our home, and we bring all of those things and we try to suck them in to the right now. And we try to force them in to our experience right now. We're born with a vision for the good life. You do not have to ask a toddler what he wants. He wants that toy, and he does not want those green beans. He knows it. He's born with a vision. We all are. It goes from the toys and the food we want when we're infants and toddlers to the group that we want to be a part of and the look that we want to have as we're coming up in middle and high school. Then there's college, post-college. We're chasing career. We're chasing home. We're chasing family. After that, we're chasing health. We're chasing longevity. Our whole life can be this one long chase and grasp at the air. Because we're longing to bring all the perfection that we can see in our mind's eye into the now. But how do we go about achieving it? The way we go about achieving it is the way that a toddler goes about achieving not wanting those green beans. Death to you, parents! Death to these green beans! Anything that gets in my way, my kingdom come, not yours. Right? And then it can go all the way through. Death to anyone who steals my toys. Death to anyone who leaves me out of the group that I want to be in. Death to anyone who makes fun of me. Death to any circumstances that keep me from my dreams. Death to any complication that threatens my life. Away with it. I know what I want, and what I'm experiencing is not it. Get away. I was at Disney World. I've been there once. I lived in Central Florida for a long time and intentionally tried to stay away. And but I was there in high school, and we were in line at this like castle, Cinderella castle themed kind of deal. I couldn't tell you where it is now. It's been a long time. But we're in line, and there's this little girl in front of us who's decked out to the nines looking like Cinderella. And she has her little wand, and she's, you know, pretending to be Cinderella and whatever. And her parents are checking out, getting her who knows how many thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And every child who comes near her, she takes her wand and she points it at them and she says, "Come into my kingdom." And she says it in this gravelly voice that we're sort of surprised is coming out of this little girl. This became an inside joke in my family for a number of years. Come into my kingdom. And isn't that what we do with everything that we want to happen in our lives? We say, come into my kingdom. We do this to God. God, if you'll come into my kingdom, I already know what I want you to do. You don't have to work too hard. I've got my life all planned out. You just come in, you kind of smooth over things, maybe give me a fresh start and a couple of things, and then we're going to be A-okay. But the minute that things start not going our way, death to him too. Because every gap that we find, we want to close between hope and reality. But what does this do inside of you? Like, call to mind right now, what's an expectation right now in your life that's being challenged? What's something that you hope will happen or would happen, and you're running up against the vanity of it not happening? Or you're running up against a health problem you didn't see coming? Or you're running up against a financial woe that you did not see coming? Or you're running up against a relational conflict that's threatening your business or your home life? Call those things to mind, and then pay attention to your body. What happens in your body as you call those things to mind? Maybe it's a tightness in your chest. Maybe it's a queasiness in your gut. Man, I was really hoping I could spend at least an hour and a half and not have to think about that hard thing before I go back out into the rest of my life. No, Jesus wants to work on that in you this morning. What are you willing to do to get it? What are you willing to do to make that desire happen? Or maybe what have you already done in order to try to chase it, and how might it be wrecking your life? Jesus offers a different way. And he offers this different way to Peter. Peter's so excited that his expectations are coming true. He's like, Jesus, yeah, you're here. I know what this Messiah thing, I've read the Old Testament. I know how this is gonna go. You're gonna take the hill. You're gonna conquer Rome. We're gonna sit on your thrones. There's gonna be grapes and other people feeding them to us. This is gonna be the best. I am so pumped. And then Jesus says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and what? Suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And on the third day, rise again. He didn't understand that part. Nobody did. And Peter gets in Jesus's grill and says, you are nuts. That's not how this is supposed to work. That's not how this is supposed to go. In that plan, I don't hear anybody feeding me grapes. What's happening? And then Jesus gets back in his grill. And he says, no, you're the crazy one. You're setting your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. And he gets in our grill today in all of those places where we have these pent-up expectations of the way life should go. And he gets in our grill and says, is your mind on me or is your mind on you? Peter is confronted and he is shaken. He says, get behind me, Satan. Meaning that when we are controlled by our expectations, there is an insanity that comes out of us, that we have a capacity to live day after day after day in. And not only a capacity, that is how our whole lives will be oriented unless something happens. He says that's satanic. Because what? Well, what we're trying to do at that point is be God. There's only one who can have expectations and fully fulfill every one of them and have the power and the control and the wisdom to do that. And it ain't you and me. So bring back that feeling into your body of being ruled by your expectations of the way life should go. Bring back the thoughts that swirl in whatever that struggle may be for you right now. Is there a better way? Is there something that Jesus could do with that feeling in you right now? Thirdly, how are they reoriented? How are our expectations reoriented? What Peter didn't realize is that if Jesus didn't die, his expectations would have killed him. And what we find to be true in our own lives, and when we watch the news, and when we watch family and friends chase all of these things, what happens? You chase money and it leads to either greed or bankruptcy. You chase relationship and it puts pressure on other people that they cannot stand under that weight. If you chase health, then it ultimately leads to disappointment because the death rate is still 100%. Constantly coming up against our inability. Because in the garden, what Adam and Eve chose to do, and now what we can't help but do, born in their generation, is set their minds on self and not God. They said, I know God said this, but to me, this looks like the right way. And I expect that if I do this, that my life will look better and not worse. God, whatever. And now that is the world and that is the brain and that is the flesh that we are born with. We can't help it. There's no other way to it. Again, you don't have to teach a toddler to be selfish. You have to teach them to be selfless. And that's not only true of toddlers. Because we're not meant to be self-made. We are God-made. His expectations are what we are meant to be ruled by. His kingdom is what we are meant to live in so that we can flourish. But there's no way that we can make that happen on our own. God had to do something about that for us because in our own ability, we would not come to him, so he had to come to us. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what he is announcing right here. He's saying, I'm coming to you. I have a godly expectation and a godly ambition. And what is it? It's you. And I'm going to come already lower myself from heaven to earth. That's a humility in and of itself. But then I'm going to continually die to myself, die to my desires. He was fully man and fully God, meaning he feels all the same things that you and I do. And he was constantly putting those desires to death. Desire for hunger, desire for food, desire for satisfaction, desire for fulfillment. Desire for friendship, desire to not be alone, desire to have a home. And yet constantly he's putting those things to death. Why? So that he could raise us to new life. And the only way that that's possible is if he goes all the way to his own death to make that happen. And passing through death and into new life. Now there is, as it were, a tunnel that's created that you and I can now follow that same trajectory, which is what he says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus put our expectations to death on the cross and now invites us to continue to put those off and pick up his easy yoke, like we talked about a few weeks ago, his light burden, which is a movement connected to him, where his ambition, his expectation is what we live with and not ours. You may be familiar from June of 2018, there was a soccer team of 12 boys and their coach that were trapped in a cave in northern Thailand. You remember this? They're 2.5 miles underground. It's the beginning of monsoon season. They go into the tunnel spelunking, and while they're in there, this giant monsoon hits, and the groundwater begins to raise, closing up their passage. On their way in, they're on their hands and knees, crawling through these little bitty, they described it like letterboxes, these very small, like the little envelope hole in a front door, these little bitty types of places that they're trying to squeeze themselves through. And now all of those places are filled with water. And for 18 days, there are these different ways that they try to rescue them. First, they try to figure out, are they even alive? They drill all these taps down into the rock and try to be able to retrieve any kinds of messages from these people. They pull up one of these taps and there's a message on it. We're all still alive. We're all still here. But they're stuck and their oxygen is running out. And they assemble this team of Thai Navy SEALs and these internationally renowned professional dive crews. And they come in, and the best that they can figure out is what they're going to have to do is they can't convince them to come out. They're going to have to go in after them. And so they put on their gear. They lose one Navy SEAL as a part of this, go into these little crevices that are now filled with water. They say, it was so murky, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And they're for 2 hours just going through, swimming through this muck. And eventually they find them. And they're so excited, but so tired and so tense and so freaked out. What they decide that they have to do is these guys are not going to be able to swim out on their own volition. And so they sedated each one of them, put a mask, full face mask on them such that it wouldn't come off and get knocked out. Had to be super careful as they're pulling these guys through all of these 2.5 miles of murky river rock like a little letterbox. And they pull each boy out one by one, and every one of them, including the soccer coach, was saved. That's a picture of what Jesus has done for us. Unable, stuck in this cave of our own expectation, of our own selfish thoughts, of our mind full of ourself and not him. Jesus comes into that muck and mire, grabs us, recognizes that we will not be able to get out on ourselves, and pulls us out. And then he also gives us the ability to recognize now with Holy Spirit lenses on, oh, I'm back there again. And so in what ways this morning do you find yourself stuck? Do you find yourself in the darkness? Do you find yourself unable to sort of feel your way out? That's where Jesus wants to come and rescue you out again. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For our selfish ambitions and expectations to live, everything else in our path has to die. But to live to our godly expectations that we are made to live under, the world that we are made to live in, we have to die to ourselves. So one example, and then we'll close up. Relationships, how about it? Those are easy. This can be any relationship, parent, child, friend, spouse. Here's how relationships work. You have an expectation of what that other person should want or should do for you. That other person has an expectation of what you should do for them. There's a standard that we all naturally hold the other person to, and if they reach that standard, the relationship is all good. At whatever point one or both of you fail to hit that standard, it gets all sorts of wonky. And so you live every relationship in your life on this seesaw of, am I okay? Are you okay? Am I living up to your expectations of me? Are you living up to my expectations of you? And Jesus is saying, there's a better way to live than on this seesaw. Because a godly expectation of your relationship means you're putting on a different set of lenses. You're saying, okay, we are two sinners that are trying to be connected. There's a marriage book called When Sinners Say I Do. That's the idea. That you're in process and not finished products. That your goal is the other person looking more like Jesus, not just fulfilling you. Because if your satisfaction is rooted in Jesus, you don't have to find it in the other person. Such that you are now willing to die for that person, that at their worst, you can be at your best, because that's what Jesus has done for you. satisfied in him, you can now lay down your life and watch how the other person begins to come to life when you no longer have expectations that are sitting heavy over them. This can be applied in all kinds of different ways. That's just one. But Paul Tripp, in another marriage book called What Did You Expect? Also fitting, says this: none of us get our dreams in the way that we dreamt it, because none of us is writing our own story. God, in his love, writes a better story than we could ever write for ourselves. He has a better dream than the ones we conceive. He knows much better than we do what is best for us. He will take us places that we never intended to go, because in doing so, we become more of what he recreated us in Christ to be. That last little phrase, he will take us places we never intended to go. Peter never intended to go to his death upside down on a cross in the same way as his Savior, but less than. We never intended potentially to be in some of the circumstances that we find ourselves in today. And what the Lord's table offers us is an opportunity to bring those to him and to open up your hands and say, Jesus, at least for this little moment, I feel this weight sitting on me, and I would love for that to be gone. The weight of my own disappointment and despair, of my life not going the way that I want, please take it. Please take those hard places in my life. Please take the hard relationships that I can't figure out. Please take my money issues. Take my budget. Take my workplace. Take my business. Take my college career. Take my family. God, these burdens are too heavy for me to bear. My expectations are killing them and they're killing me. Please raise us to life. And the hope that you're about to taste is that because the death and the resurrection and the ascension of your King Jesus is true, now you can pass from death to life in all these little ways now. And you can be assured that where you and I are headed has been secured and is even greater than Eden, is a new kingdom where every desire, every expectation you long for now, you'll find there. Let's pray. So Father, these things are too lofty for us. We can't get our minds around you. You're too big. You're too glorious. Your purposes are too high and above ours. Your mind is not like ours. And so we pray that you would just give us the next step. In our moments of clarity, we believe that if you were to tell us everything that was happening in our life and the reason for it all, we would just melt down. It's too much. And so we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us the next step. What does it look like to die and rise with you to our expectation for our life today? Whatever we need to put down, give us the courage to do it, and surprise us even now with joy and hope and peace as you raise us to new abundant life. We pray in your name. Amen.